The book of Judges, it's page 810 in my Bible. Not that that makes any difference to you, but. And the title of our message tonight, we're in chapter 1, is Incomplete Obedience. Ouch. We think we're so wonderful because we've done and gone halfway with the Lord, you know. We're going to see that that's not really good. But the book of Judges is so named because of the leaders of Israel who led or judged the nation of Israel after the death of Joshua and up to the time of Samuel the prophet, who appointed Saul as the first king. But the book of Judges covers the time period from 1400 B.C. to 1050 B.C. Samuel was probably the author of the book, though we're not sure. But the children of Israel, you remember, had been led out of their bondage in Egypt by Moses. They had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience. They had crossed over the Jordan River into the land of Canaan under Joshua. And under Joshua's leadership, they had conquered the major kings and territories of the land. And now all that was left to do was to destroy the remaining pockets of enemy resistance. They'd conquered the land of Canaan. They just now needed to go in and possess that land. But the land was full of Canaanites, wicked, immoral people who worshipped other gods and sacrificed their children to those gods. The Lord's express instruction to the children of Israel as they went into the land was to completely destroy the Canaanites from the land and have nothing to do with them at all. And people say, boy, how could God do that? Well, he had given the people of the land 430 years to repent of their sin, and they wouldn't. They were too far gone. And just like a rabid dog running around the playground at school, we're not asking questions. We're putting that dog down because he's going to infect all the kids. And that's what God's doing. He's protecting his people. I know they're too far gone. You're going to have to destroy them lest they infect you with their sin and their habits and their false gods and their immorality and the whole thing. I'm protecting you. Please understand. But this has been called the Dark Ages of Israel. They failed to do that, to wipe the enemies out, and that became their downfall. Israel failed to enjoy the peace and prosperity that God had desired for them because they failed to walk in obedience to the Lord. They walked in incomplete obedience. The key verse is in chapter 21, verse 25. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It goes without saying that what was right in our own eyes was not right in the eyes of God. How could it be? That doesn't mean that a king would have solved all of their problems, because the first king they had was Saul, and he wasn't that great. But during the period of time between Joshua and the kings of Israel, the Lord raised up judges in Israel to deliver his people from their enemies, the ones that they should have wiped out but didn't. There were 14 different administrations under the judges of Israel, and there are recorded for us in the book of Judges 7 cycles in which the children of Israel began by serving the Lord, and then they succumbed to sin, were eventually enslaved by that sin. You do know that that's where it ends. Oppressed by their enemies, the same ones that they should have wiped out from the land but didn't. And then would finally cry out to the Lord when things were so bad. And in every case, he sent them a deliverer. And that happens 7 times in the book of Judges. And you would think that they would have figured this thing out, but they didn't. You know why? They're just like us. The message of the book of Judges is that obedience brings God's blessing and disobedience brings God's punishment. It's very simple. But what would enter your mind if you were to read in today's newspapers headlines like these? Family feud leaves 69 dead. Powerful government leader caught in a love nest. Gang rape leads to victims' death and dismemberment. Women kidnapped at party and forced to marry strangers. All of those things happened in Israel during the period of the judges, and yet these same things are true in our day. They should have been blessed, but they were living like pigs in poverty and slavery, constant invasions by the enemies, and even civil war amongst themselves. All the price of disobedience and compromise with the world around them. But are you there in chapter 1 of Judges? Would you keep your finger there and go back to chapter 23 in the book of Joshua, just a couple pages to your left? Chapter 23, verse 6. Let's hear that. Listen carefully to the last words of Joshua, his farewell address. He says in verse 6 of chapter 23, "Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." That's just another way of saying compromise. "And lest you go among these nations, those who remain among you, you shall not mention the name of their gods," don't even talk about them, "nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them or bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you this day." See, that's what happens when we're obedient. We have victory. "One man shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he that fights for you. He has promised you. Therefore, take diligent heed to yourself that you love the Lord your God, or else, if you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you." That happened. "But they shall be snares and traps to you, scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." That happened as well. "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all of your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that is all the good things that have come upon you which the Lord your God has promised you." We love that, don't we? When God keeps his word, when we're obedient. "So the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be burned against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you." Now you can turn back to Judges chapter 1. But the nation of Israel quickly decayed after a new generation took over, a generation that didn't know Joshua or didn't know Joshua's God. That's always the tension that we live in and around. Are our children going to know the Lord? Are they going to serve the Lord? Is the generation behind us going to stand for the gospel truth? At the end of the book of Joshua, it says, "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel." But then it stopped there. Their apathy, their lack of spiritual fervor. You see, it's a problem when we're not on fire for the Lord. It's apathy. Led to their apostasy, their moving away eventually from God, and their apostasy led to their anarchy, a complete neglect of law and order in the land. That's what we have today in America. Why? Because everyone did what was right in his own eyes. No longer was God's word the standard. Sound familiar? What a sad commentary on a nation that had every chance to become great. It's really a commentary on human nature apart from God, a depraved, sinful nature. They'd been given, the nation of Israel, some very simple responsibilities when they entered the land. Love and obey God. Teach your children God's laws. Be thankful for God's blessings. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from their gods. That was all that he had said to them. But their failure to love and obey the Lord ended up in their compromise with the people in their land, and eventually they worshiped their gods. This is a warning for us. Remember, all these things were written, Paul said, for our admonition. This is 3,500 years ago. But it's still important today, and it's God has left it here, and we're reading it this evening for our admonition as a warning that we don't do the same thing. It's sort of interesting to note the progression of things in the book of Judges, and really the progression downwards. They began by fighting their enemies. Then they started sparing their enemies' lives. That's that incomplete obedience. Then they began imitating those enemies and finally obeying those enemies. See, if we don't say no to the things in our lives that are sinful, that are enemies to our Christianity, then eventually we're going to be bowing down to those things again, just like we did before we got saved. So what is it that we've allowed in our lives that we left from the old life, that we've spared, that we've made compromises with, that will eventually lead us away from the Lord and lead to our downfall? We got to cut those things out. But in the first 20 verses of chapter 1, we have the success of Judah in conquering southern Canaan. And what we have here is a comparison between the successes that God gave them when they did what God said and how they fudged on those things. It could have been different for them, and then what it was like when they didn't do what God said. But after the days of Joshua, verse 1, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall be the first to go up for us against the Canaanites and to fight for them?" What a great question. Lord, what do you want us to do now? That's not bad, is it? And the Lord said, "Joshua shall go up. Indeed, I've delivered the land into his hand." So Judah went to war. Is that what it says? No. Judah said to Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me to my allotted territory that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory." And Simeon went with him. Now, what Judah did here doesn't seem so bad, does it? What's wrong with asking a little help from your friends, your brother? A whole lot if it's an indication of your lack of trust in the Lord, you see. The Lord told Judah to go. This is where it all began. Just a little compromise, just a little bit. The boundary lines had been drawn up under Joshua and Simeon's lot of land. You remember, was right in the middle of Joshua's lot of land. So what's wrong with this? Initially, they sought the Lord's guidance. Who shall go up first? The Lord said, Judah will go up. But then they didn't really trust the Lord, did they? They did the right thing by asking of the Lord. They just didn't completely obey the Lord. The book of Judges starts out right, but it ends up in tragedy. Why? Incomplete obedience. You know, where along the line of incomplete obedience do we call it disobedience? You know, we think we're still okay because we're not as bad as they are. We're not doing what the world does, you see. We need to do what the Lord tells us to do. In verse 19 of our chapter, it says, "The Lord was with Judah." In verse 22, "And the Lord was with them." In order to have victories in the Christian life, in the battles that we fight, we need to trust in the Lord and not lean on man's help. That's the truth. Sometimes the first thing we do is go for help before we go to the Lord. And when we do that, God says, "Okay, you're on your own." Not good. The other thing we notice here is that there have to be some battles in order to gain some victories. God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but we have to walk with the Lord and obey the Lord if we want to experience those blessings. Then Judah went up, verse 4, "And the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they killed 10,000 men at Bezek, and they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and other people distinct from the Canaanites, probably indigenous to the area. Then Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather their food under my table, as I have done, so God has repaid me. He realized this was God at work. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. But Adonai Bezek means Lord of Bezek. He was one of the kings, and it was a common practice of the kings of those days to cut off the big toes and the thumbs of the kings and of the military leaders. And it would be hard for them then to retaliate. You couldn't hold a weapon without it having thumbs, and without having your big toe, you had no footing in a battle of any kind. And this king evidently had done that to 70 previous kings. He was on a roll. Well, here he's defeated. Literally. I like what one preacher said. They took him in a tow truck, evidently. I don't know. But those 70 defeated kings illustrated the sad plight upon anyone who'd been captured by the enemy. They couldn't walk. They couldn't run correctly. They couldn't use a sword. They were in a place of humiliation instead of on the throne, eating scraps and leftovers instead of feasting. What a difference it makes when we obey the Lord and live by faith. The other thing we notice here too is, just like Paul said, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And this guy, this king knew it, boy. If you show mercy and grace to others, you're going to reap mercy and grace. Now, verse 8, the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem, and they took it and struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. Now, though the Israelites conquered the city of Jerusalem, they didn't inhabit it at this time. Not until the time of King David, some 300 years later, at which time it became then the city of David, the capital of Israel. And afterwards, verse 9, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains in the south, that would be south and west of Jerusalem, and in the lowland. Then Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba. And they killed Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. Those were the descendants of the giants, the Anaks, the ones who had scared the 10 spies earlier. Remember the 12 spies were sent? And 10 came back with a report, there's giants in the land, we're not going down there. These are the descendants of those people. It was there that Joshua promised Caleb, who was one of the 12 spies, to give him the city of Hebron. And Hebron became the capital of that area before Jerusalem became its capital. From there, they, that is the tribe of Judah, went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kirjath Sefer, which means the city of books. Evidently, it was a library for the entire area. Then Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Aksah as wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, he was Caleb's nephew, took it, so he gave him his daughter Aksah as wife. Othniel, we will read eventually, by the time we get to chapter 3, who was the first judge in Israel. Now it was so that when she came to him, to Othniel, that she urged him, this is his wife, Aksah. She asked her father, she urged him to ask her father for a field, and she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" And so she said to him, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also the springs of water." Then Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Evidently, Othniel didn't ask Caleb for what his wife asked him to, so she went ahead and did it herself. But the land was worthless without water. Uh, But something we see here is in all three cases, with Caleb in Hebron, with Othniel, with Debir taking that city, and then Aksah with the upper and lower springs, they all went after it. Do you see that? Remember what James told us? You have not because you ask not. These people were bold. They stood up and said, hey, I want that. Othniel would not have gotten anything had he not fought for it. Aksah would not have gotten the upper springs and lower springs had she not asked for it. It's important. Now, verse 16, the children of the Kenite, which means metal worker, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, a priest minister, went up from the city of Palms, which is Jericho, with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Hormah. Also, Judah took Gaza. We know today the territory of the Gaza Strip, with its territory, Ashkelon with its territory, Ekron with its territory, all Philistine cities right along the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea. And so the Lord was with Joshua, and they drove out the inhabitants of the mountains. Listen carefully, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had said. Then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak. The thing starts to break down now. And I wonder to myself as I'm looking at this, could it be because they didn't trust the Lord alone? In the hill country, they were able to defeat the Philistines, even with their chariots, but on level ground, they couldn't. What's the problem here? Because it says the Lord was with them. Their failure must have been their lack of faith and trust in the Lord. You ever come against an enemy that's like, there's no way I can do this, and so you just give up? We'd never do that, would we? You know, the Lord's told us already, every spiritual blessing. And sometimes we just look at the size of it and we're going, you know, I don't think I could do that, you know. And the enemy loves that kind of stuff. But you know what God loves? The heart of a man like Caleb. Hey, I'm 80 years old, but I want that. I'm going in to take it. On a promise that Moses had said to him 40 years earlier. Wow. You think we could stand on the promises of God and they would absolutely work for us? You bet. That's the truth. Their eyes were on the size and strength of the enemy and not on the size and strength of their God. Now in verse 21, we see the failure of Benjamin to conquer the Jebusites. 9 of the 12 tribes here are mentioned, and all of them in the context of defeat or incomplete obedience. Failure to do what the Lord told him to do. Beginning with the failure of Judah and Simeon to take the Philistines in the lowlands. That one came to bite him, by the way. Came back to bite him. Benjamin, Manasseh, all of them ended up in defeat. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites, verse 21, who dwelt or inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. You see the problem? Not only did they not defeat the enemy, but now they're living next to the enemy. It's a problem, isn't it? Jerusalem was located on the boundary of Judah and Benjamin's territories. They continued to dwell on the fortified hill there of Jerusalem until the time of David. See, what the enemy wants us to think is that he's greater than he is, that he's a bigger obstacle than he is. But our Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Jerusalem. John the Apostle said, you are of God, little children, have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We've already overcome. Remember God's promise? If you fail to obey me and live next door to these enemies and then you go marry them, I mean, what's wrong with it? I mean, you know, that's my daughter. She's in love with this unbeliever. What's wrong with that? And before you know it, this whole thing's fouled up. Remember, God said, I'll no longer drive out your enemies from before you. And then eventually those enemies became so strong and they weren't happy just to dwell with the Israelites. They wanted them out. Now we got war on our hands. Then we, in verses 23 through 29, we have the partial success of Joseph in conquering central Canaan. And the house of Joseph, which would have been Ephraim and Manasseh, also went up against Bethel, that's between the border of Ephraim and Benjamin, and the Lord was with them. So the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel. The name of the city was formerly Luz. And when the spies saw men coming out of the city, they said to him, please show us the entrance to the city and we will show you mercy. So he showed them the entrance to the city and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go. And the man went to the land of the Hittites, which is modern-day Syria, built a city and called its name Luz, which is its name to this day. Evidently, there was a hidden entrance to the city of Bethel, which means house of God. Sort of the same thing we saw happen with when the spies went to the city of Jericho with Rahab. We'll let you live if you don't turn us in, you know. But after his experience of deliverance, he went to Syria. He built another city just like the one that he used to live in. And the same thing happens to us. Some come to the Lord, receive deliverance. This man's life was spared. Blessing, forgiveness, and all of that, and then go right back to their old ways. And we've seen that, haven't we? You know, your life's a mess, you're in big trouble, you come to church, and God starts to straighten out your life, and then as soon as your life is straightened out, you're down the road again. But you're still in as much trouble if you don't know the Lord. The Lord doesn't give us victory over our past life so we can go back to it, you see. He's never mentioned again, this man. It's another compromise. You see what God's showing us here? Compromise is what the world does. We shouldn't be doing that. This victory of the house of Joseph is only a partial success or victory. Look at verse 27. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shean and its villages and Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Iblim and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. See, the enemy isn't going to go, oh, you're here, I'm leaving. No, you got to fight for this. You got to get on your face. We fight on our knees, don't we? This is spiritual. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute but did not completely drive them out. Again, compromise. Yeah, I still hang out with my old friends. I just don't do what they do anymore. Come on. They were to drive them out, not to put them to forced labor. But, you know, I feel better about it, though. You know? Wow. We're to drive out the enemy. We're not to use them for our benefit when it suits our means or because it's financially rewarding. That's what we have here. Compromise. Verse 29, we have failure in Ephraim. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, so the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Look at verse 30, the failure of Zebulun. nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalal. So the inhabitants dwelt among them and were put under tribute. They taxed them, so it was financially good for them to keep them alive, but they didn't obey God, did they? It's compromise again. You think they might have been thinking that the end justifies the means? Or the means justifies the end or whatever else? It's compromise. Now the failure of Asher, verses 31 and 32. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or of Ahlab, Achzib, Helba, Ophik, or Rehob. So the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, right in the middle of the world. The inhabitants of the land, for they didn't drive them out. Remember Lot? Pitched his tent near Sodom. And when he tried to give a witness, they thought it didn't mean anything because he lived just like they were. And his family, part of his family, lost their life because of it. Now, how did they get here to where they're at? They started by fighting their enemies, and then they eventually began sparing them in complete obedience. Problem with that is now they're living side by side with them, and before too long they're acting like them. Eventually they're going to be in bondage to the inhabitants of the land. That's what happens, and eventually kicked out of the land by God. The failure now in verse 33 of Naphtali. Nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but they dwelt amongst the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath were put under tribute to them. Then in verses 34 through 36, we have the failure of Dan to conquer the enemies. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains for they would not allow them to come down into the valley. Now what's happening? And the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Heres and Ajalon and Shaalbim. Yet when the hand of the house of Joseph became stronger, they were put under tribute. They felt a lot better about it, but it's still compromised, isn't it? Now the boundary of the Amorites was from the ascent of Akrabim from Sela and upward. So now the enemy is actually occupying their territory. Because we have allowed the enemy to live, we've made compromises with the enemy, we've lost ground and no longer enjoying the blessings that God has secured for us in Jesus Christ. And when we should be living like kings, we're living like paupers. Now, can we read just the first five verses of chapter 2? Because I want to show you the reason behind the failure to conquer the Canaanites. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. Gilgal was the place where the children of Israel first set their feet in the land. It's where they were circumcised. It was a significant place. It was where they made their commitment to the Lord. It was the base of operations. The Lord comes from Gilgal and from Bochim, which means the place of weeping. What just happened? And said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. And so it was, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, which means weeping, and they sacrificed to the Lord there. You know, when it come down to it and they got pinched and they realized it, now they're weeping before God. Now they're making their sacrifices. But it was very short-lived. I tell you what, it's better to obey the Lord than sacrifice. Sometimes we think we can just disobey the Lord all the way along the way and then all of a sudden just think that we're going to get right in a week and sacrifice and come to church, do all the other stuff and say amen and sing all the songs and it's going to make up for all the disobedience, but it won't. They wept. But it wasn't a genuine repentance. It wasn't a long-lived repentance. The first step in spiritual decline, whether we're talking about an individual or a nation, is to begin to neglect the Word of God. Because when God called him on the carpet here in the first five verses of chapter 2, he didn't tell him anything that he hadn't already told him. It wasn't like they needed extra information. Just do what I told you to do, and they would have been okay, but they didn't. Kind of reminds us of what Paul said would be true of the last days church. He said, for the time will come when they'll no longer endure sound doctrine. They're not going to sit and listen to a 35 or 40 minute Bible study, but according to their own desires. Their desire isn't for the Word of God. And because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will find a place that'll tell them exactly what they want to hear, that'll sugarcoat stuff, that'll leave out repentance and sin and all the other stuff and just make you feel good and happy about yourself. Too many today are trying to survive on spiritual fast food. That's what they were doing. But it started when they quit putting God's word to the forefront. Eventually became so accustomed to, because they weren't seeing correctly now, they weren't seeing this thing as clear cut. They were living in the middle of it with compromise, that it didn't seem so bad. We're not all the way over there. We're better than that, you know. Not a good place. James said, keep oneself unspotted from the world. He said, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You can't be a friend of God and of the world too. John said, love not the world or the things in the world. Paul to the church of Rome said, do not be conformed to this world. And Paul to the church in Corinth said, we are chastised. If you feel, you know, if you're a little bit convicted, good, Paul says. But when we're judged, we are chastised by the Lord, praise God. He doesn't spank the neighbor's kids, you know. He says, so that we may not be condemned with the world. Have you ever felt the Lord's hand across your bottom? It's a big hand. It spans the universe. Doesn't feel that good, you know. But it's a loving hand, isn't it? He doesn't spank the neighbor's kids. He spanks us. We're us. It should be a blessing if the Lord is convicting you, if he's chastising you. You see, it's a good thing. This crying at Bochim, it was a temporary, very shallow, never led to a real true repentance. You know, and I've noticed that in my life. I hate to admit it, but you think you can keep playing on the grace of God because he's so forgiving, isn't he? And so you do it again, and then you, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me, and whatever else. And before too long, it doesn't hurt as much. And your feet are calloused, and now you can walk around without shoes on. And you never want your heart to get hard like that. Sin, it's deceitful. It hardens our hearts. And we're not as sensitive to the Lord. And absolutely, when you hear the Lord say, don't do that, or you hear the warning of the Lord, or some brother comes along and says, you know, I see you going down this road. Don't go down that road, please. Hey, I'm okay. All the stop signs the Lord puts out in front of us, you know, and he's doing that with them, and they just blew past them all. But as time goes on, it's not as easy to hear the Lord. Because our sin, our hearts have built up all this callous and all, and it's more difficult to come back to where we need to be, isn't it? So these things were absolutely written for our admonition, these warnings. If we want victory, it's going to be a battle. And if we refuse to do battle with what's wrong in our lives, then we're going to find ourselves in the place they were, the place of sorrow and weeping. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you. We know that you absolutely love us. And you're telling us these things, Lord. You're warning us. You're speaking to our hearts, Lord. You're convicting us, Lord, because you love us and don't want to see us go the wrong way. Lord, help us to take stock of our lives, Lord, and if there are things in our lives that are compromise with the world, we're living too close to the world. Lord, help us to obey you and not allow that enemy to live right next to us or not live right next to the enemy. Thank you, Lord. You know, and we just lift up these studies in the book of Judges, Lord. And Lord, would you speak to our hearts each and every week, Lord, things that we need to hear from the Holy Spirit. We confess our sins to you tonight, Lord. We don't want our hearts to become hard by the deceitfulness of sin, Lord. Lord, we're asking that you, as by a work of your Holy Spirit, would just come and do that work deep in our hearts. Just begin to do that surgery and cut out those things that are wrong, Lord. Help us, God. We thank you and praise you for your word, Lord, and your admonition to us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.